Okay. Rowdy people, some
rowdies.
Okay, we are halfway through, believe it or not.
Is the second half easier?
What's that?
Is the second half easier?
I think it gets more difficult if I remember right. So we'll find out, though. I guess that's kind of an individual thing. So, thank you for your reviews on Amazon to Richard and also to Stu Sherrard. So appreciate that.
If I pray for you, it'll be real quiet.
Okay.
Lord, we praise you because I do have a big mouth. I pray I have a big mouth for you. And I pray that for all of us. We have a big heart. You know we can't do that without you. Thank you for Monty. Would you bless him as he teaches? Would we be kind to him in all his preparations, knowing that he is still not an expert on prayer, but yet he is willing to at least write about it and teach us what he knows? And would you bless him in that effort this morning, that he would have our ears, he would have our hearts and our attention, and most of all, God would have our hearts and attention. So be with us, and we give you praise in the name of our matchless Savior, in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, well, we have finally arrived at petition, and that's where most people, of course, start prayer, is a petition. And so we had to cover a lot of other things first in order to get to a proper basis for petition. So we talked about purpose and decree and will and meditation, you know, all of these other things that really have to come first if you're going to petition correctly. And so that's why the order is very intentional in all of this. Now, next week, we're going to also be talking about petition, but a very specific area of petition based on a sermon that Charles Spurgeon gave called Order and Argument in Prayer that is, I think, the most amazing thing I've ever read on prayer. And it is a life-changing concept, so don't miss next week. So
I missed what you said at the beginning.
Charles Spurgeon, whole sermon from, I think, 1856 or thereabouts. So,
even if he was a Baptist, right?
Yeah, even if he was, but a Reformed Baptist. So we'll let him slide on that. So, anyway. Now, last week, the assignment was meditating on Scripture. Now, what did you experience meditating on Scripture? You have some insights there. Richard is nodding his head, so.
Yeah, pretty good.
Yeah.
You know, I've done it before.
Yeah.
But it's good to remind yourself.
Yeah.
And it helps a lot to get insight into what Scripture is saying.
Okay.
To you.
Okay.
Exegetically.
Okay. So more insight you noticed and deeper understanding.
Yeah.
What else? Anyone else have something to share on meditation?
I looked at, instead of memorizing something new, I went back to stuff I'd already memorized.
Yeah.
And stuff, which you kind of need to do regularly anyway, or otherwise it gets a little fuzzy. But that was really powerful, just having it where it was already kind of there and stuff, and so you're just going over it and over it and thinking about what it means. And
remember the meditation, chewing, or Spurgeon's illustration, you're stomping on the grapes, you're crushing the grapes to get the juice out. Yeah.
What's amazing to me is how you can go back to the same passage maybe a year later, maybe 6 months later, and find something brand
whole new stuff.
What's going on in your life.
You know, before you can meditate on it, you have to sort of memorize it. And I like your injunction about the larger sections.
That really helps.
Yeah. And I got to hear Sinclair Ferguson when my son was still in seminary in Dallas. And having the conclave, before school started and all that good stuff. And he said, one thing he regretted the most growing older was that it's not that he didn't write more books or do more of this, is that he hadn't memorized more of God's Word.
Yeah.
I thought, well,
yeah.
It's a
Yeah.
Pretty good recommendation.
I don't know. Did any of you struggle with the how-to on this? Yeah. Is it difficult to meditate on Scripture? Are you having difficulties here?
Obviously.
Yeah.
Read Dan. Psalm 119. It's a good primer on
it is.
The whole idea.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way.
Yeah.
I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Yeah.
There's just
over and over again. It teaches
this whole idea, so, I think.
Yeah.
Without studying Scripture and using it for basis for your meditation, it becomes all about you and not about God.
Yeah. Good point. We're talking about meditating on Scripture, on God, on who He is, and that. Yeah, Kathy.
Psalm 119 is so long that I've taken each section and numbered them. So there's 22 sections.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you can, just take a section every day.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah, that's good. I have some issues with sleep, and I don't count sheep. I have learned to meditate on Scripture instead. Doesn't help me go to sleep any, but wake up at 2:30 in the morning, can't go back to sleep, and this is kind of a pattern and one of the issues that I'm dealing with. And so last night I spent 1 to 2 hours on one or two verses in Psalm 34, and just to give you an idea, Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And you look at that verse on the surface, but then when you start meditating on it, I sought. Okay, am I really seeking God? What does it mean to seek God? Start asking these questions. He answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Okay, now, He didn't say He solved my problem. He didn't say that. He delivered me from all my fears. Okay, now, fear was not what he was complaining about. That wasn't the issue from David's point of view.
But it was.
But that was the answer, okay, was to be delivered from fear. And, went over this and over this and over this and thought, that's really the point. The point is not getting, God answers what we really need to be answered, not necessarily what we're asking. And that's a great example of that. But anyway, just start breaking that down and, what does that mean? What does that mean? Why did he say that? Well, and it just round and round and saying over and over again, it's amazing stuff, that comes out of that. And it's the peace that it produces. And I'm going to, at the end, I'll talk something else about that to relate that. But let's go ahead and get into our content. Our familiar quote here that we've been sharing throughout the class from Kierkegaard, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. And I put that in here again because as we start talking about petition, that is a really key thought to keep in mind. The idea of petition is not getting God to change his mind. Okay, God is still going to be immutable. So, overview. For most, prayer means asking for things with some thanksgiving thrown in on the side. Number two, Jesus rebuked obsessive petition. Three, most petition is wishing, not praying. Petition is legitimate if it has a valid basis. Many common petitions are not legitimate, and we'll be looking at examples of biblical petitions, and I'll give you something to take home on that. Okay, now, introduction. When you think of prayer, at least before you took this class, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Or what's the first thing that used to come to mind when you think of prayer?
Asking
God for things. And so, now, we talked about purpose, decree, will, praise, meditation, confession. Going through all of that stuff first, has that changed your perception as to what you think about first with prayer? Mm-hmm. A I should never ask a yes or no question.
No.
You know, that's how has that changed? Let's do it that way. So you can't just say yes or no.
Good example, we were up at my dad's cabin last Sunday up in Mount Lemmon and got the evacuation, you're going to go, and we're getting ready to leave. I said, let's pray. And I struggled because I was like, man, I want the cabin still here. But it forced me to come back and say, God, I know you're sovereign. I know this is going on.
Yeah.
You know, protect the people. Use this maybe as an example. You know, it really, it was hard, though. I mean, it was it was totally anti what just would normally come to mind and go.
What are God's purposes in this situation? You know, again, the wish would be, I want the cabin to not be burned down, you know. But things happen.
It does seem to rightly order our mind toward God.
Yeah. And again, the idea, you know, again, going back to Kierkegaard's quote, the purpose to change the nature of the one who prays. And that's what you experienced, was, you know, your nature being changed, a different way of looking at the situation instead of just, you know, what would I wish in this situation? Well, you know, what we would always wish is for to be healthy and happy and protected and da-da-da-da-da, you know, everything to go right. That's what we wish for. And nothing wrong that we wish for those things, but those aren't valid prayer requests necessarily. So, yeah, Dan.
When it comes to Kierkegaard's quote, when does that happen is a question that's come to mind, and that is, when I offer a prayer, it doesn't stop there. The change, the relationship, the full conversation unfolds, sort of like with Brett's. Sometimes I'll approach something with the idea that, Lord, you know my heart. You know this is my desire.
Yeah.
And, you know, please, I always try to pray, if it's your will, not always, I don't, but, you know, that's the goal. Bring this to pass. But then, that's just the beginning.
Yeah.
Until it actually comes to pass or doesn't come to pass is where that whole, is there a need for change or was this your will? I think of, what was it, Elijah, with a prayer for rain, God said, well, you know, just pray, watch for, and then watch.
Watch, and pray and watch.
Yeah. It was his will, I mean, it was his desire that this would rain, but it was also God's will at that point in time.
There's a process and a back and forth that's going on.
Well, it wasn't
instant. It's a long process.
Yeah, and I mean, it wasn't immediate, and even in that instance, you know, he keeps sending this, you know, servant up, okay, do you see a cloud yet? Do you see a cloud yet? You know, and stuff, and then finally, there's a little cloud on the horizon.
Okay, let's look at, open your Bibles to Matthew 6, 7, verses 7 and 8, and then Matthew 6, 31 and 33, and if somebody would read those two passages.
And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Okay, and then 31 and 33, 31 through 33, rather.
Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Amen. Okay, very familiar passage. I put this under, you know, obsessive petition. And, you know, we kind of naturally do this. We kind of naturally move into this realm where we need to be rebuked in this way. And what is it that we doubt that causes us to move into obsessive petition?
God's provision.
God's provision.
Or care.
God's care. Yeah.
Do we doubt it or do we just forget?
Forget it, yeah. Either way.
Yeah,
it works out about the same, so. Yeah, Richard.
It may also include your desire. Are you listening, Lord?
Yeah.
I don't keep repeating and repeating.
Yeah. Do we doubt that God hears us? You know, is he sleeping? Is he, you know, that type of thing? Yeah, Dan.
Interestingly, there's a parallel with coming to God as little children. And when you observe little children, especially as a father or as a parent, it's continual. It's incessant. It doesn't stop.
Mm-hmm.
And daddy can't, daddy, dad.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes we grow up and become less dependent when really that's not the whole point of the exercise at all, the exercise of prayer. So go ahead and ask.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not because we doubt, but just because we want to hear that assurance from our Father.
It's Luke 18. There's some things, Luke 18, some things we really do desire. And you know, there's evidence in Scripture that sometimes it does pay off to ask.
The persistence idea. For sure. Yeah. Yeah, Rob.
In my mind, you have to make a distinction, though, between being obsessive and resting in God on that situation. In other words, I can think of times in my life when I was under a great deal of stress and there was a very difficult situation, and I would ask God to help me get through it. But once essentially I made that initial prayer, I'm very aware of my situation. I'm resting in God. I'm not saying again and again, will you do it, will you do it, will you do it? But some people might see that as being obsessive about that situation. I just see it more as saying, look, this is where I'm at. Give me strength.
Yeah, yeah.
Must be a matter of the heart, because you do have the parable of the lady that continually pestered the king and got what she wanted. So it seems to be,
right,
if our dependence and reliance is upon God, and that's, I just keep coming there because I know that's the only source, I think that reflects a heart that's humble and, you know, submissive, versus little baby crying, I want my way.
Yeah, right.
Gimme, gimme, gimme.
I think that's a good distinction. And I, in the book, I mean, I put a whole passage on this. If your kids were saying, you know, hey, don't forget to buy groceries. Mm-hmm. Did you pay the electricity bill? Did you do, you know, if they went through a whole litany of things like that, you know, you'd think they had OCD or something. And instead, normally, you know, what happens is they're assuming those things are taken care of. Why? Because of the relationship, you know, with you. And so, anyway, there's certainly a distinction there. And ultimately, you know, like most things, it goes back to the heart attitude. So, but... okay, praying versus wishing. Okay, what's the difference between wishing for something versus praying for it? We've kind of talked about this before, but by way of review here.
Praying has to be, now that I've considered God's character, I've considered his will, I've considered his purposes and things, I've looked at that in relation to my circumstances, and now I come before the throne with that awareness versus... barging in there, man, it'd be nice if this happened, and, you know, I'd like to have this.
Yeah, you get three key words there, you know, purpose, will, and character of God. You know, is it consistent with that? Prayer is going to be consistent with those things. Wishing is just, well, it, you know, it's like Beach Boys, you know, wouldn't it be nice? You know, I mean, yeah, wouldn't it be nice? How do you turn... Now, here's another little wrinkle on the thing. You can turn a wish into a biblically valid prayer, though. Okay. So the way you turn a wish into a biblically valid prayer is you find a basis for it. Okay. And that means you're going to search the Scripture, you're going to search the character of God, the attributes of God, what have you, and you may have a wish, and that may be a very valid thing, but you need to plug that in, you know, with the basis. So we're back to our legal, you know, concept here, and we're really going to get into that next week.
And maybe the Lord put that wish on your heart.
Yeah, but, you know, the thing is, you don't go into court with a wish, you know. You know, wouldn't it be nice if I got relief in this certain area? You go in there with, okay, the law says, here's my basis, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 type of thing, and that's what you present to the judge, and then the judge, if it's a righteous judge, agrees, which is, the odds aren't very good at that, but, you know, that would be the way it works out in an ideal world, so.
What do you think of that blanket thing that us good Presbyterians will say when we pray, is that it's for your glory and our good? You can, probably, like anything else, you could probably misuse that, but that's also, if it's heartfelt, a pretty good justification.
I think first we need to be asking the question more, you know, instead of just barging in with the petition, God, what is your will in this area? You know, let's start there. In other words, the basic concept I would have is, okay, well, let's find out what God's will is first. Okay, some things are clear in Scripture on that. Other things are not clear, but we can always ask. If you don't know if it's God's will or not, ask God if it's His will, you know, and let Him lead and develop this in you. Let Him lead you to Scripture. Let Him, you know, and so on. Yeah, or,
you know, after meditating, reading Scripture, and meditating over this request or wish or whatever it is, I think if we'll meditate and analyze why we're asking that, and it comes back to our motives are usually selfish. And I think God, the Holy Spirit, will instill in you the correct decision on that. Whether, and I know it has in my life, I mean, half the time those wishes are just selfish wishes that, and Bible, Scripture and the Holy Spirit has determined that and then corrected me.
We see what's happening when you're meditating, as we talked about last week, you're encountering God. You're coming into the presence of God, you know, basically. When you come into the presence of God, that changes you. That changes the way you look at things. That changes your desires. That changes what you're willing to ask for. Because things look different in His presence. And that, I think that's basically what you're talking about here. And again, the importance of doing these other things first, pondering what His will is, what, you know, meditating on His word and so on. And that, you know, it does change things. You know, James, you know, you do not have because you do not ask, or you ask with the wrong motives, is, you know, what you're saying here. So, but when you get the right motives, just meditate on God and His word, and that will change your motives. So, anyway, the one question to always ask, is there a basis for this request? We're just going to keep coming back to that again and again. And when people ask me to pray about something, or get the little cards on Friday morning or what have you, I'm looking at that, and then I'm saying, okay, is there a basis for this? And if there isn't a basis for it, then I start asking God, okay, well, what is it you want to do in this situation? You know, what is it you want to do through this trick this person is making, or, you know, that sort of thing. And I try to get into it deeper instead of just saying, well, wishing you have a good trip, you know, wishing you have a safe trip. So there's more to it than that. We can go in deeper.
But I'm a simple person, and sometimes I like to just enjoy what God has surrounded us with and blessed. You know, I can walk into a grocery store and I see all those colors of fruits and vegetables and the vast supply of them and the taste of them, and that can just make me
praise.
Think out and praise.
That's praise. Yeah. Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, you got it right there. Exactly. And that should be happening to us in all kinds of situations we go into. So.
And so wishing, you know, even praying for somebody to have a great trip, you know, mm-hmm. God's given these glorious landscapes and people, and so, you know, that I think that God desires those things for His people as well.
I'm just trying to challenge growth.
Right.
You know, to go deeper. So, yeah, Richard.
I do a lot of praying for rain.
Yeah.
And so whenever I see rain, thunder, and lightning, hey, that gets me into a position where I can glorify God, because it's so important.
Yeah.
I don't think I have a selfish motive there, you know. You have humans, you have animals, plants, whatever. Everything needs rain.
Exactly. Exactly.
That song, How Great Thou Art, where you talk about God's thunder, I mean, the power, and I mean, that really brings out who God really is, and you can praise Him for that.
Well, you know that's not art, it's not your name.
Yeah. Let me
Great Thou Art. Yeah. Let me say Arthur.
Sorry, I got it.
Yeah, it's a different art. Let me come back to Richard's thing here with the rain. You know, connect that scripturally. Okay, what does it say about God? The common grace passage. Okay, He causes His rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. So see, on a lot of these things, you can plug these in with Scripture, and then what are you doing? You're creating a basis, you know, at that point. So page 2 here, is your petition valid? How do you determine if there is a legitimate basis for your petition? We've talked about this before, but this is kind of review. First, specific promise. Okay, is there a specific promise in Scripture that relates to? Secondly, is the petition consistent with God's attributes? Okay, are you praying based on His mercy, on His grace, on His sovereignty, on His power, you know, whatever it might be? Is it consistent that way? Thirdly, the leading of the Holy Spirit is confirmed in Scripture. God may well, and hopefully does, impress you with certain things. And the way to know you're not being deceived, of course, is that you have some scriptural basis that confirms that. So the other point here, number 2, why is sincerity not enough? Okay, sincerity has no relationship to truth. Okay, that is a hard saying for most people, for many people, you know. The other blank there, sentimentality is not an attribute of God.
Yeah.
Okay. There are all kinds of very sincere people, sincerely believing things that are going to result in their being eternally separated from God. And so don't confuse sincerity with truth. Start with truth. Yeah, we need to be sincere, but we need to be sincere about the right things, you know. And so that's why it is so important to be a person of the Word and a person who meditates on the Word and meditates on God and who He is and what He is like and all of this. Then you will be, your sincerity will be well placed. Anyway. Problems with common petitions. Okay, so this is where we go from preaching to meddling. So, physical healing. And there's part of this that I totally don't understand. Okay, but, and I'll get to that maybe if we have time. Physical healing, I think, is probably the most commonly prayed petition. Yeah, probably. Now, you make the petition valid by first acknowledging God's greater purposes. Okay, so we recognize when we're talking about physical healing, Christians get sick. Christians die. Christians have various bad things happen to them. So there isn't a carte blanche thing that we can just pray for physical healing and hey, you know, that's it. Now, if you're in a word faith, you know, pseudo-Christian cult, you know, type of thing, then there, you know, physical healing, God wants to heal everybody. Pray for physical healing. If they're not healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Okay. So, I mean, that's the basic theology of that type of approach. Not really biblical. Jesus didn't heal everybody. There are places where He healed everybody, but other places where He did not heal, you know, everybody. And so we know that that isn't true. And so the famous C.S. Lewis quote here, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. we recognize God has greater purposes many times than our physical healing. Does God physically heal at certain times? Yes, absolutely. Are there other times when that is not what his purpose is? Yes, absolutely. And so what's the point here? Again, to discern, to seek what his will is, to discern what his will is, to, you know, let his spirit lead you and his word lead you in all of this. Now, I said there's part of this I totally don't understand. I'll tell you the part of it I totally don't understand. And that would be the James 5 passage on the elders and anointing with oil and praying for healing, which I have done as an elder a couple of times, and neither time did it work. And so I haven't totally unpacked that whole thing. I find that to be a very difficult area because it seems like a very straightforward, you know, promise. Is any of you sick? Okay, then do this and you will. But there's obviously more to it than that. Obviously, God's purposes or other, you know, things, you know, going on, you know, with that. But that's, you know, we don't understand everything about this. And I certainly don't understand everything about this. Yeah, Kathy.
When my cancer came back, we were studying James. And Beth reminded me of the verse in James, says called the elders.
Yeah.
And so what that spoke to me is that I had to acknowledge that I was sick and go and call for the elders. It doesn't say that the elders should pray over everyone who is sick. It says call for the elders, mm-hmm. and they will lay hands on you.
Mm-hmm.
And now to me, it was, they were laying hands on me, and in my heart I was praying that God would do his will.
Yeah.
Whatever that was.
Yeah.
And I believe he healed me.
You wanted to align with his purposes in the
That's
situation.
Right.
Now the context of the passage too, and again, and maybe some of you have explored this far deeper than I have, there's also a confession of sin, you know, aspect in the passage. And then overall in Scripture, I mean, there are a lot of places where when you look at healing in the Scripture, it seems like a lot of it is not referring to physical healing, but it's referring more to healing your soul,
mm-hmm.
spiritual healing and that sort of thing. Like, you know, Psalm 103, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of your benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And I'm going, wait a minute, heals all your diseases?
Mm-hmm.
And,
well, he is the one who
and
heals
so,
your diseases.
But, you know, pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. And you look at a lot of these passages, and it's kind of like, I don't think he's just talking about physical healing, you know, in this. And so that may explain some of this, Richard.
Yeah, the text there also says and I don't see that happening too often. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and
right.
pray for each other so that you may be healed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. There's a mutual congregational.
Right.
I don't see that happening a lot.
Yeah, yeah. We tend to isolate part of that passage out and not consider the bigger thing. So anyway, let's go on. Some others here. Travel safety. Okay, that's maybe about the second or third most prayed petition. The problem, okay, again, it ignores God working through tragedy. You know, we all know people that have had car accidents or that may have even been killed in a car accident or a plane crash or, you know, what have you. And again, make the petition valid by praying for protection to fulfill his purposes. So, for example, you look at Psalm 91, you know, all of this. You know, and this isn't going to touch you, and you'll be protected, da-da-da-da-da. Well, that's all in the context of what God's purposes are for that person. So when somebody asks me to pray for traveling safety, I'm praying for safety for them to do what God wants them to do in that situation. I can't just kind of, overall, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Bad things do happen sometimes,
mm-hmm.
but they're in a larger context. So what is the context? So again, it takes some time. It's really easy to just pray for, you know, please protect so-and-so on their trip. It's a lot more work to ponder this a little deeper and think about it and ask God, you know, what do you want to do? What is your purpose in this trip, you know, so-and-so is making? What is your desire to fulfill here? And it can be something very, very different than, you know, just things being pleasant for us. Let's see, as time is fleeting here, let me move a little quicker through these next two. Employment, people pray for a job. Now, legitimate basis. Won't look up the passages, but 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 talks about, you know, working with your hands. 2 Thessalonians 3:12 says, he who does not work, neither shall he eat. So obviously this is something we can tie in, you know, scriptural basis for God's will. But this becomes illegitimate if I'm praying for that particular job. Okay, I don't know, based on scripture, that this job at ABC company is what I'm supposed to do. I do know that I'm supposed to work. And so, again, we can make the petition legitimate by avoiding that pitfall. Financial needs, another big petition area. Legitimate basis, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love one another. So biblical basis, but also tempered with a greater purpose. Turn over to Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so tribulations are part of what God is doing, and you may have a financial tribulation that is part of moving you along in the kingdom of God. So, again, temper it with the greater purpose. So, ask God to reveal his purposes, what it is, his will is, what he wants to do in the situation. Okay, three questions to determine a basis for petition. Number one, have you searched his word to discern his will? Okay, start there. Search the word. What is your will? What do you reveal in scripture? Secondly, have you contemplated God's relevant attributes? I find myself mostly going to God's mercy, you know, for most of the things people ask me to pray for, because that just covers a whole lot of things, you know, right there. Because God is merciful. And so, and most of our needs require his mercy. Number three, have you spent time listening in his presence? Okay. Waiting on God, listening. You know, what are you saying? Are we just, you know, again, like we talked about it earlier in the class, are we just, you know, talking all the time and not taking the time to, okay, what do you want to do in this situation? And then give God the time to answer. Went through those kind of quick. So thoughts on any of this stuff that I've been moving over here quickly?
You remember Surgeon General Coop, I think I mentioned to you this. He lost his son, I read that book, and their struggle as parents. And of course, as all parents, that brings tears to your eyes thinking about that could be your son, my son. How they found comfort in Scripture as they were searching the Scriptures, particularly the Psalms, because he came across that Psalm that says, his foot did not slip. And that was what finally did it for both of them. And it was that God was sovereign in that. It was, because it began to look futile. It looked like an accident. And they were Presbyterians, by the way. And they trusted God. And they were mature in their faith and all those things. But they struggled emotionally. And they found comfort. Where? Psalms.
But there was a searching process.
There was a searching process.
process.
It isn't automatic. That's there isn't a formula for this where you just automatically, you know, can plug in the stuff. God requires us to get into the Word, to meditate on the Word, to consider Him, who He is, and give Him the time to work, you know, and to speak to us. And so, and you know, we, you know, I'm lazy. You know, I don't want to do that. You know, I just want to get it out there, get it done with, that type of thing. And maybe that's why He keeps me awake at night, you know, to give me time to do that, because I don't have anything else to do. So, you know, so. Anyway, examples of biblical petitions. Leah, would you pass these out?
Oh, you pass them out?
Yeah.
Dan, when he would go off to work, he'd always say, pray for me. And so I would have to figure out, okay, what would God have me pray for him?
Yeah, yeah.
And Ephesians 3:14-21, the end of the chapter, that's where I would find myself praying. And it just hit me recently, just in the class, when I was going back to that prayer. In 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever.
Yeah.
Amen. And
yeah.
Like yesterday at that memorial for Don Artisan, and,
yeah.
and you see, you know, Don and their daughters and
yeah.
their grandkids and their great-grandkids,
yeah.
and testimony after testimony given
yeah.
of God's love going out for His
That's
yeah,
great.
Glory to all generations, forever and ever.
Yeah,
and we're blessed to see that to a certain extent too. But I didn't
yeah.
know when I was praying that we would have the kids and grandkids that we have. And
yeah, yeah.
God's just faithful.
That's great, and again, you know, what you did is you found a basis. You know, you found a basis in the Word, and that's great. Now, this sheet is an example of 30 things you can pray that are according to God's will. Okay, so, and these aren't the only ones, but this is, I just made a quick trip through the New Testament and just started writing down things that would be legitimate prayer petitions. Okay, and I often look at this and consider these. Whole bunch of these in Colossians, but you know, in Ephesians, elsewhere, for Thessalonians, and the point is simply this: we spend a lot of time praying about things that don't really have a basis, and yet there are so many things in Scripture that do have a basis. And you could keep really busy praying just with these 30 things. You know, I mean, you could spend a lot of time in prayer, more time than I spend in prayer, just praying for these things. And so, and this is only scratching the surface when you consider all of the promises of God, when you consider all of the things that it says, this is God's will, either directly or indirectly says that, when you consider all of the attributes of God, there's a lot of stuff to pray about petition-wise. Yeah, Dan?
You know, just as I scan down through this, just images of people's faces and people's
yeah.
Flesh.
Yeah.
I mean, multiple people on each one. It's so this is a.
Yeah.
So this
yeah.
is our assignment for. I've got other things
for the rest
to
of your life.
Yeah. yeah, that's your life assignment. But I'll narrow it down a little bit for the actual assignment. Okay, so one other thought here that I want to tie in with something we talked about at the beginning when I was talking about, you know, meditating during the night on that. Passage. In your greatest distress, when you are dealing with the most difficult things in life, I would encourage you to abandon petition in favor of praise.
Yes.
When you're dealing with something that is just overwhelming, praise will do something where petition will not. And I'm just sharing this from experience. In other words, when you're just totally overwhelmed, just forget the petition and go back to praising God. Unrelated to the situation, praising God's holiness, his grace, his mercy, his sovereignty, his power, you know, whatever, and just in that way come into his presence, and you will be amazed at how that will relieve you from that pressure that you're under in that situation. And this is what I was doing last night, to tell you the truth, because, you know, the petition, and I'm still, you know, I'm still knocking on that door. I'm still, you know, pestering the judge, you know, and all that. But when I go to praise, I come into his presence.
Amen.
And, you know, what problem do you have right now that wouldn't be resolved by coming into the presence of God? If you could come into the presence of God for 60 seconds, what problem do you have that wouldn't be resolved? And that's what you're doing with meditation.
It's very much like it's very much like the psalm that you talked about to begin with. You have all these horrible things going on, but what you need is relief from your fears.
Yeah, exactly. And assignment this week, focus your prayer petitions on Colossians 1, 9 through 12. There's a whole bunch of things there that says our God's will. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. See what happens. And then based on Colossians 1, 9, ask God if a particular petition is his will and wait for the answer through his word and spirit. After I was dealing with this stuff during the night and everything, and then I get up to the devotional this morning, and I get this quote from Thomas Manton: meditate upon the greatness of God. It is of great consequence with whom we are dealing. Oh, if you could see him who is invisible, you would have more reverence. Imagine yourself in heaven in the midst of the blessed angels standing before the all-seeing God. Oh, with what reverence, with what fear should a poor worm creep into his presence? And I thought, yeah, that's just what I was thinking, and opened up. What do you know? So, anyway, we will talk about order and argument in prayer next week. Amazing concept for specific prayer needs you have, specific petitions you have. So, anyway, let's close in prayer. Father, it's great to come into your presence, to meditate on your word, to see you and who you are, and just to pause and think on that, not to just ask endlessly for things, but to come into your presence and know who you are, know your perfect care for us, know your care that is beyond anything we can imagine, know that you promise that all things are working together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We rejoice in that. We give thanks that you are at work in our lives and you are taking us to the place you want us to be. So may we this week fulfill your purposes. May we have your wisdom. May we experience you and all of your grace and majesty. In Christ's name, amen.